Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
Listen, it's great to be here this morning. I've got a lot of ground I want to cover, and it's going to kind of be it's a little different message than what I would normally bring. But as I was preparing the scriptures this week, I started praying like, Lord, what do you really want to say? And the Lord quickened my heart to go back to what we've been talking about. And Kelly started out last week with the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. And she preached an incredible message on the Beatitudes. And I would tell you to go back and listen to that, but we had a problem with our technical issues last week, and so we don't have that. So she may record it. But it was a great message that talked about something central of Jesus that I want to get to in just a minute. But let me just take a minute to read the scripture, and then we're going to pray. Matthew 6, 9 through 10. This is after the Beatitudes. Jesus starts transitioning into different subjects, some heavy subjects like murder, adultery, divorce, making promises that you can't keep, and talking about money and giving to the poor and praying, some spiritual disciplines like fasting and prayer. And then when we look at what he was talking about there and what Kelly was talking about last week, this is what stuck out to me that the Lord wants us to hear about today. And so, without further ado, I'm going to go into the subject, but I want to pray this prayer and then pray. Say this, repeat the scripture, and then pray. Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Jesus said to his disciples, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly Father, today we come before you, and I surrender, Lord, all to you. I pray that your kingdom come and your will be done, even in this place today. God, I empty myself this morning, and I empty of all the things, Lord, all the study and knowledge and all those things, Lord, that I've put into this message. And I say, Lord, I'm dependent upon you. And I pray that your word would come forth with truth and clarity today, and that your word would transform us and change us, God. We need you, Lord, here with us, and so we invite your presence here to speak to us and change us. And we just give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, pray like this, Jesus said. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As Kelly preached last week, she started talking about the kingdom and how it had some aspects that are very contrary to the world we live in. The kingdom of God, she used the phrase upside down in comparison to the kingdom of the world. And so it got me to thinking about when we as Christians today, where we are living at in this time, what does the kingdom of God mean to us? What is the kingdom of God? Is it something that you ever even think about? The term and the idea of the kingdom of God. I shared a story first service. I'll share it again. How many of you are Facebook fans? Any Facebook goers around here? About four of you. Wow. Is that true? Every time I see somebody, they're always on their phone. You're not on Facebook? Okay, anyways. Instagram. Okay, sorry. I'm on Facebook because I like to stay connected with people. And unfortunately, living overseas for the last 15 years, 16 years of my life, I have found myself become further and more disconnected from my family. And so this guy contacts me on Facebook, befriends me, and I'm like, I don't know who this is. So I go, have you ever done that? You went to their profile and start looking at their profile and say, who is this guy? Do we have any friends in common? And so we had like three or four friends in common, and I'm like, okay, I'll click them, but I still don't know who they are. And so I befriended him, and like 2 minutes later, he wrote me and it's like, hey, I don't think we've ever met, but we are related. In fact, your picture has been hanging on my family's wall since the late 80s or 90s. I'm like, that's weird. I'm like, okay, well, that's good to know, you know. But I said, oh, that's awesome. Can you tell me who you are? I'm like, is so-and-so your dad? He's like, no, that's my cousin. So-and-so is my dad, and this is my grandmother. And I'm like, still trying to piece the things together, like, okay, grandma, aunt, cousin, uncle. And it still is, like, difficult, and it's not making sense. And finally, we worked it all out, and I said, look, man, obviously, I'm very disconnected from my family, but I'm so glad you reached out, and we're going to do better and make an effort to get to know each other. So next time I'm in Abilene, Texas, we're going to go and visit each other. And so I say that today because a lot of times we take concepts and realities of God's kingdom or God's or the church, the global church, and we don't have any context for what they mean in our lives. We hear us talking all the time about the kingdom of God. And when we think about the kingdom of God, where do you stand in the kingdom of God? What is the reality of the kingdom of God? And so that's what we're going to cover today when we talk about the kingdom of God. And we see that this phrase, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is one of Jesus' central teachings throughout the Gospels. And in fact, if you take the English Standard Version alone, the English Standard Version of the Bible, the kingdom is mentioned 126 times in the Gospels. 126 times. 55 times alone in Matthew. And so this is why I felt like the Lord has impressed upon me to talk about this today. And, you know, oftentimes Jesus didn't speak directly about the kingdom of God. He would kind of speak in roundabout ways to get people informed and understanding the kingdom of God, which was, he used parables a lot. He used ways to try to open people's hearts and minds, sometimes through parables. And other times he used parables to keep them from not understanding. I know that sounds kind of weird, but he would do that because you have to understand that Jesus, when he talked about the kingdom of God, he was talking about something very specific, but he was speaking to an audience who had their own agenda, and they had their own idea of what the kingdom of God should become. And so he would sometimes speak to them in parables to get them to understand what he meant of the kingdom of God. But when you look at the Bible, the Greek word, or you go back to the Old Testament even, the Hebrew word, malkuth, is basically this: God's rule. God's rule, that's it. The kingdom of God is his rule. He rules over everything. Psalms 103, I believe it is, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens." He has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. His kingdom is sovereign. It's talking about God's reign, R-E-I-G-N, reign, not R-A-I-N, for those of you who need that clarity. It's his reign, his rule. It's the same in the New Testament. The Greek word basileia, I can't say it right. I don't speak Greek, I admit. Also carries this meaning of rule. And so this is why the first glimpse of this prayer we get in Matthew, Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray like this. First, acknowledge your Father who is where? In heaven. And how do we do? We reverence the name of God. Hallowed. Do you understand what that word means? Hallowed. It means to revere. It means to lift up. It means to honor and glorify and recognize that God is over all. Hallowed be your name, O God, and your kingdom come. And when we're praying, your kingdom come, we're praying, Lord, your rule and your reign be established upon this earth, and your plans and purposes be established as it is in heaven. Amen? So it's very simple, and we're going to expound on this just a bit this morning. But it's important to note, as some people have tried to distort the kingdom, it's important to note today, and it's something that we as Christians must clearly understand, that the kingdom of God is not a political or physical entity. It is a spiritual realm of God's rule, his sovereignty. And it's come to rest upon this earth. And we're going to talk about how it came to this earth. But it is not physical, it's spiritual. Jesus, in Luke chapter 17, said to the Pharisees were just a just a rough group of people. They were very religious and very law-abiding citizens, you would say. They were all about the law, all about the Old Testament, and all about their rules and regulations. And they had this idea that the Messiah was going to come, but they had their idea about it. And Jesus knew this. And so they asked him this question. Okay, being asked by the Pharisees, it says, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. So they said, so when's the kingdom coming? And he answered them. He said, the kingdom is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, behold. The kingdom of God is in the very midst of you. The kingdom of God is in the very midst of you. What was Jesus saying? The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. I believe that he was saying to the Pharisees, look, you have an agenda. Your agenda is that a king will come and establish his political or physical reign and will deliver you from your physical or political problems. But I'm telling you, if you would just open your eyes right now, you would see that the kingdom of God has come, and it is definitely standing right here even in the midst of you, because I am the king who has come to establish this kingdom, and my reign will be forever. But the Pharisees couldn't get that. And so he spoke of these things oftentimes in ways that just irritated them. They couldn't handle it. They got mad. They got even mad, even worse, just to the point where they wanted to kill him. They wanted to see him die. And so the next scripture we're going to share is found in John chapter 18, verse 33. The Pharisees were so mad at Jesus, they had him arrested. They accused him of blasphemy and saying things against God, and they had him arrested and brought before Pilate, who was the governor of this time. And so as he's standing there before this ruler, isn't that ironic? He's standing there before the ultimate ruler of the region of the time, and he's saying, Pilate says, okay, are you king of the Jews? Verse 33, and Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord? In other words, are you saying this because this is what you believe? Or are you saying this because this is what others told you about me? And Pilate answered, he says, am I a Jew? I don't need to believe any of this stuff. I'm trying to help you out here, man. I'm trying to get your freedom and your release. Am I a Jew? What does this pertain to me? And he goes on and he says, look, your own nation sold you out. Your own nation had you arrested and brought before me and brought these charges. I'm trying to help you out. And Jesus, you're thinking, okay. So Jesus answered, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Crystal clarity right there that God's kingdom is spiritual. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's not of this world. It's not a political realm. It's not a physical thing that we can actually say, look at the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom, okay? I just want you to get that clear. And I think most of us probably have that clear, but it's a spiritual kingdom. And my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. He repeated it again. And then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Kind of implying, oh, you are a king. You're saying you have a kingdom. And Jesus said, look, you say that I'm a king. Your words are true. You say that I'm a king. And I tell you this, for this very purpose I was born, and this purpose I have come into the world. Amen. That is the power of God, the power of the Word, come forth and established His kingdom. Jesus is the Word. He's God. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's a part of that Trinity that we believe in, that we worship, that we praise, and He came. And He said, for this very reason, I came and I established this kingdom upon the earth. Amen. Gordon, you get me going here. We might even get you out a little earlier. Who knows? The Apostle Paul also preached about the kingdom of God, but it's interesting to note that he didn't necessarily use the word kingdom of God as often. The other apostles preached about the kingdom of God as well, but they didn't necessarily use those terms as often. And here's the reason why. Because everything that is about the kingdom of God is about Jesus. It's about his rule and his reign. So the kingdom of God always points to the rule and reign, the authority of Jesus as king. So they didn't have to go around always preaching about the kingdom of God. What was important for them is to preach about the aspects of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to talk about these two aspects of the kingdom of God. What is a very important point for us to understand as Christians, I believe, today. And so let's continue. Let's look at how Paul explains it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms," or the heavenly places, "even as he chose us in the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." You see, we have to be holy and blameless before God because God is a holy God. And so he wants us to be holy and blameless. We can't do that on our own. So Paul's continuing in this doctrinal statement, basically. This is doctrine. This is the gospel coming out. This is the truth coming out. And this is what we believe as Christians. He says, look, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before him in the foundation in the world of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to what? The purpose of his will. What is the purpose and the will of God? That we be redeemed by what Jesus did. Amen? Isn't that right? That's the purpose and the will of God. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit more in a minute. But he goes on to the praise of his glorious grace, which has blessed us. Okay, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of the grace, his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his, what? His will. Again, his will. According to his what? His purpose, which he set forth in who? In Christ. As a plan for the fullness of time. And this is where it gets interesting. The fullness of time to unite all things. Not to unite some things, but to unite all things. That's setting up Christ over all. All things. To unite all things for all things in heaven and earth. Not just all things in heaven, but unite all things in heaven and earth. And his kingdom coming, his coming into the earth, began to establish the kingdom of God upon this earth. And Paul, you know, he talks about being redeemed through Jesus. And that's a glimpse. He gives us a glimpse of the redemption. He gives the reality of the redemption, but also a glimpse of what the kingdom of God really is. The kingdom of God is deeper than what we often understand. The kingdom of God, which most people understand it, theologians, scholars, I myself didn't understand, and I still am studying it and never understand everything, the mysteries of God. But God has established a kingdom that is both now and future. It's the here, but not yet, is what it's called. It's here, but it's still coming. So the kingdom of God is a present and a future reality. So what does that mean? It's a present and future reality. You see, when Jesus came, he brought the good news. And the good news was redemption, salvation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. John the Baptist came preaching the same message. He sent his disciples out preaching that same message. Repent. Repentance. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. And so his coming into the world, his being obedient to the Father, and doing what he did, began to usher in the presence of God. His very coming into the world, and then his ministry, it began to really establish the kingdom of God. And You know, the kingdom of God was, again, not political, but it was a spiritual kingdom. And it was a kingdom marked by not just wise words, not by just religious ceremonies. It was a kingdom that was being marked by the power of God. In one place he said, look, you're telling me that I'm driving out demons by Beelzebub. But no, I am not driving demons out by the devil. I am driving demons out by the finger of God. He was casting out demons. He was going from village to village, synagogue to synagogue, preaching with power, preaching with authority, preaching with the anointing upon his life to do miracles and signs and wonders, healing the sick, raising the dead, making people, lame people walk, opening blind eyes. He was the miracle worker. The ultimate miracle worker, right? And he was the power of God, the kingdom of God in flesh, in person, had come upon the earth. That's the kingdom of God's reign. That's the kingdom of God, his reign. Nothing can stand against the glory of God. Nothing can elevate itself against the glory of God. When the glory of God comes down and manifests itself, it is going to be demonstrative of power. Of course, it's going to be demonstrative of God's love and his forgiveness. I think those are two of the core fundamental things that we need to be preaching and teaching to people around us, is love and forgiveness of sins, and love and hope and mercy. But we also often neglect that the kingdom of God came in power. The kingdom of God came in signs and wonders. Where has it gone? Where has it gone? I think it's we don't understand it a lot of times. And it's so difficult for us to grasp, and too much work for us to understand and get a hold of it. We don't really want to go down that road. So Ephesians 2-5 says, as you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That gives you a glimpse that this world that we live in right now, it's also dominated by what? Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul addressed it also in chapter 6 of Ephesians. That's why he said, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, against Satan's schemes. Because our battle, our struggle in this life is not just against the physical powers and the physical rulers of this world, against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of evil that are at work in the heavenly realms. They have freedom to roam and dominate in this realm that we live in right now. You're saying, man, this just sounds crazy. What in the world? This is just crazy. But we are not dominated by the kingdom of the air anymore. That's what Paul just said. We are no longer dominated. We are no longer ruled by the ways of the world, because we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We used to walk in those ways, he said, but now we no longer walk in those ways. Because God, rich in his mercy and great love, brought us to life with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Amen? That's incredible news. And I would say this, the one condition for anybody to enter into the kingdom of God and to begin experiencing the kingdom's power is this: salvation. That's it. Salvation. It's salvation through grace by faith in what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross, upon his death, burial, and resurrection. That's how we receive salvation. We believe in our hearts and we allow him to enter into our lives, in a sense, and change us and forgive us and redeem us. You see, what the Old Testament was powerless to do. The Old Testament had rules and regulations that you had to follow, sacrifices that had to be done in order to atone for your sins. But when Jesus came, he fulfilled all that. He said, look, that doesn't even matter anymore. What matters now is this new covenant. What matters now is that I have come, and I am the only one who can take away the sins of the world. God loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son, a spotless image of a lamb. He was the lamb, the spotless sacrifice, sinless, to take our sins and atone for our sacrifice. That's clear. So that's one side of redemption. That's one side of the kingdom. That's redemption. And we have that both present and future, but I want to talk to you a minute about the future. Concerning the future reality, and I don't have time to go into all of this because it's very deep and it's very layered, and it's not just wide, but it's deep. And so there's a lot of stuff that is going to happen in these future events, but I think it's important for us to have a grasp of some of these terms, not a deep, in-depth knowledge at this point, but a grasp in some of these terms when it relates to the kingdom of God. And so, one of the first terms that, right now, okay, so Jesus has brought redemption. And the Bible teaches us that one day, we as the redeemed, the saints of God is what we're called. Not saints because we are elevated in saints, but we are sanctified, basically. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and been made right by Him, made right by His righteousness, and we are called saints. And so, one day, the Bible teaches that one day we're gonna rule and reign with Christ. We're going to rule and reign with Him. You'll find it in 2 Timothy 2:12, Revelation 2:4, some of those references. And another term that often comes up is rapture. When you start talking about these eschatological, I'm just going to give you a quick eschatological crash course here. So just so that we can wrap our minds around the kingdom. Okay? Can you do a crash course on eschatological events? I don't know. But anyways, the rapture of the church is the next great event that's going to happen. The first coming of the King Jesus ushered us into what we call the church age, the present age in which we live, and we have access to the power of the kingdom of God right now. And during this time, our goal is to be closer to Jesus, to worship Him, and to be a part of His plans and purposes to usher in His kingdom in a greater way upon this earth. That's basically it in a nutshell. But concerning the future reality, for Him to, what they call, consummate the kingdom and make it completely over all, there's going to have to be some events. The first event is the rapture. Have you ever heard that term before? The rapture? The rapture is not necessarily a biblical term, but it's a biblical concept that we follow according to the scriptures, is that one day Jesus, we don't know the time or the hour that is going to happen, but one day Jesus is going to come back and take us away from this world. The saints, the redeemed of God, will be taken in the blink of an eye. Paul, the apostle, describes it here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Wow. Doesn't this sound crazy? Dead people are going to rise? But this is true. This is the Word of God. God is capable. He's powerful. He can raise the dead. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are still alive, those who are not yet dead, but who are believers, will be caught up in the blinking, in the twinkling of an eye, and our bodies are going to be transformed, and we're going to be given new clothes, and we're going to experience God's presence forever. That's what it says. We're going to be with the Lord forever. And so, let's speed it up here a little bit. After the rapture, there's going to come a time called the tribulation, the great tribulation. It's going to be a period of 7 years. And it's during this time, after the saints have been taken away to heaven, that the enemy, Satan, will have complete dominion over this earth. And for those who are left behind who did not believe in Jesus or receive His message during this time, it's going to be a time of absolute trial, absolute difficulty for them. And so that's something that should sink deep into the hearts of us as Christians today. So during this time, Satan's going to have absolute control. But at the end of it, at the end of 7 years, is what we call the second coming of Christ. And at the second coming of Christ, it's not the rapture, right? It's the second coming of Christ, when Christ, it's after He comes back to take dominion, complete dominion over the enemy, over Satan. He basically defeats Satan, throws him in a dungeon, for 1,000 years, and that's what ushers in, if you can change those slides, that would be great. That's what ushers in the millennial, or the millennium. It's the rapture, the great tribulation, the second coming, and you can see all the scripture references here. It's at the second coming, the battle that I just talked about is Armageddon. Isn't that a scary word, Armageddon? We hear that all the time. Armageddon is upon us. But the actual Armageddon is Jesus coming back to defeat Satan. It's going to be a great spiritual battle and physical at the same time, from what some people understand. It's going to be an incredible battle, but Satan will be bound after that battle. Amen? Glory to God. And that's going to usher in God's complete kingdom called the millennium. And we will reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. And it's crazy. You think, man, this is so crazy. But this is why the kingdom is both present and future. It's here, but it's not yet. Because it hasn't been fully completed at this point. Because some things have to happen. And there are other things that will happen. But I just felt like the Lord was speaking to us, saying, we really need to get this concept down to understand our place in the kingdom of God. There's nothing to be scared of concerning the end times if you are a believer in Jesus. Now, if you don't believe these things, then that's bad news. For us, it's great news. It's nothing scary. But if you don't believe, then it's bad news. And so that's the future reality. So what does it mean for us to be a part of the kingdom of God in the present? When you're a part of a kingdom, what does it do? Are you just subject to the lordship and the reign of the king or queen? Sure, you are subject to their rule and their authority. But being a part of the kingdom, of whatever kingdom, if you're talking about earthly kingdoms, you get certain privileges, certain rights, certain access to things that non-citizens cannot have. So we, as the kingdom of God, we are of the kingdom of God. And that's something very important to understand. The redeemed are part of the kingdom of God. The redeemed are not the kingdom of God. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but the redeemed are a part of the kingdom of God. We are not the kingdom of God ourselves. The kingdom of God, remember, is God's rule, His reign, His authority. And so when we submit ourselves to His rule and His reign, we become His subjects. We become His citizens. And with that, we also have rights as citizens. As non-citizens, we have no entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be born again, right? Or you're not going to enter it. And so that gives us rights. We have certain promises. Jesus, before He left, He promised us what? He promised His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit fills us as the body of Christ. And those are some terms that you might want to try to understand. Is the body of Christ equals the church? I probably got off of my notes here, but the body of Christ equals the church, and the church equals citizens. If you want to take those three things, that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are the church. The church is not a building. It's not the four walls in which we find ourselves in. It's not even the name to which we give ourselves. But we, as the people who have been redeemed by God, are the body of Christ, the church. So you can use and interchange those terms however you want, but that's the meaning of it. And so I'm gonna speed this up here so that we can close up, because I want to give some time for us to reflect and worship here at the end. I think it's important to recognize that we have the promises of God available to us right here and right now. We have the same authority and the same power that Jesus sent His disciples out to do works and wonders and miracles. We have that as well with us. And honestly, I think we're kind of like the disciples before they got the concept. Even up to the book of Acts, we read that they were asking Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? they started to kind of grasp that this was a spiritual concept, that this was a spiritual kingdom, but they were still torn. I think they wanted to see some kind of a physical realm come to place, and they were just wondering, when is all this going to happen? And Jesus said, look, stop worrying about these things, about what time is going to happen, about the kingdom of God being established here. But what I want you to do, what I want you to focus on is I want you to go and you're going to wait. And after you wait upon me, you're going to receive what the Father has promised, the Holy Spirit. And so what had to happen for another part of the kingdom to become a reality and more established in this present age, Jesus had to leave. Jesus had to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come and indwell in the hearts of the believers. And not only does he come and indwell us and seal us with our salvation, he empowers us for the works of service so that we may glorify God. And listen, it's not about works to get your salvation, but we are a part of God's purposes and plans to do works that God prepared in advance for us. That's found in Paul's teachings. God has prepared works for us to do in advance so that others can come to the saving and redeeming knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so with this concept, it is growing and building up. This is what we're here for, is to build up the kingdom of God. He desires us to be a part of his growing kingdom. If we want to understand what is the greatest desire of God in establishing his kingdom on earth, if you ask that question, what would it be? To save people. So people could have fellowship with him. So people would not be condemned to eternal separation and damnation from him. That's his greatest desire, is to see people redeemed. And so with that in light of that, as Kelly's going to come and lead us in a time of worship here, when we think about the kingdom of God, where do you see yourself in the kingdom of God? Do you see yourself as just kind of, well, I accepted Jesus as my Lord, and, you know, I don't know. I think that all that other stuff is for the more spiritual people. But it's not. If you are not experiencing the peace and presence and righteousness of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in your life, you are not experiencing the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul said that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, you have the ability to make a difference in your world, in this world. I believe that God has called us, even as a church, as I speak as the body of Christ, I believe that God has called us, even though we're a spiritual kingdom, we're not of this world. We live in it. We face spiritual forces of evil that attack us and that want to destroy us. We live in that realm, but we have access to the spiritual realm. And we are of a spiritual kingdom that can make an eternal impact in a physical world. Does that make sense? And so that's why we hold some of these core values of building community inside the church and outside of the church. As we go out and we minister in the streets, doing evangelism or even non-evangelistic type things. When we go and we touch people's physical needs by feeding them or inviting the lonely to come in for a meal or have a cup of coffee, those are physical acts of kindness, and the kingdom of God has a way of interjecting itself into those physical moments. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes in power and anoints you to preach the gospel or to share the love and the message of Christ to a hurting and broken world so that they can come and find the love and mercy and experience forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what the kingdom of God is about. That's it. He has called us to grow and advance his kingdom. And if you are not being a part of that, you are missing out on it. You're just living for the end. You're not living for the now. And God has called you to live for the now. He said, I've called you that you might have life and have it to the fullness. And you say, man, I'm just struggling. I've got sin in my life. I can't overcome. God has given you the power to overcome sin. When we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, your kingdom come. His will is not for you to be staying stuck in a sinful lifestyle or a sinful struggle. His will is not for you to be broken and helpless. His will is for you to be made whole and restored by his grace and his power. Pray his kingdom come, his will be done. His rule and his authority are going to come to reality in your life. And so stop being the victim and be the victor that Christ has called you to be. He already did it all. He already paid the price for you. And so I preach this to myself as well. Let's stand this morning. Let's literally stand this morning. And I know this is a little different theme and a little different message this morning, but I pray that the kingdom of God will get in you so strongly that you will understand who Jesus is and what he came here to do and how he has empowered you to overcome the enemy who is loose in this world. We can't just live for the future. He hasn't just saved us for the future. He has saved us for now because he wants us to be a part of his redeeming purpose and his plan in this world. So as we pray, and as we sing this song, we didn't do this during the first service, but I want to invite you, if you've got anything in your life that you want to just repent of, or you just want to be filled with more of God and his kingdom, Gordon is going to be over here on this side. Others are going to be over here on this side. Feel led by God, not by me, not by my compulsion, but by God, by the Spirit of God, to come and pray for his kingdom to come and reign over those issues in your life. I challenge you this morning. I invite you this morning to respond to what God is doing here. He wants his kingdom to come. Lord, we praise you. We revere your holy name. You're high and lifted up above all names, above all rule, above all demonic authority and power of this present evil age that we live in. So, Lord, we recognize that you are holy and lifted up. And, Lord, we pray right now, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth, upon this earth as it is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done, your salvation come to our family members, your salvation come to our friends, your salvation come to those around us, your deliverance, your restoration, your kingdom come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about the Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.